Sitting, I ask that you would turn in God's holy word to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, and this morning our sermon will be from verse 1 to verse 19 of Acts chapter 12. Here now, as we continue to read about the early church and all that she went through and endured for the sake of the gospel. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James," that's the half-brother of Jesus, a different James, "tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Let us pray. O Lord, may the fruit of my lips and the meditations of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Lord, I ask that you would take my words, that you would take my preaching of your word to make it effective to us, make it effective to me by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that you may change us and conform us to your glory in Christ Jesus, through whom we pray. Amen. During the 16th century, the Dutch people rose in revolt against the cruel king Philip II of Spain. Philip sent a great army to suppress the rebellion, and ultimately he was successful in squashing it. And the victors went from house to house, searching out citizens and killing them in their homes. A group of men, women, and children were hiding in a house in the corner when they heard soldiers approaching. 1,000 terrors gripped their hearts, knowing what was coming. Then a young man had an idea. He took a goat that was in the house and he killed it, and with a broom he swept the blood under the doorway out to the street. The soldiers reached the house and began to knock on the door to smash it down. But then one of them noticed the blood coming out from underneath the door and said, "Come away, the work is already done here. Look at the blood beneath the door." And so the people inside the house escaped. This morning we read about another miraculous escape and what this story reveals about God's role in our response in difficult times. That's the title of the message this morning. God's role and our response in difficult times. And we're going to see this under four headings, four S's, if you will. First, we're going to see the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Then we're going to see the supernatural intervention of God. The supernatural intervention of God. And then we're going to see the subtlety of unbelief. The subtlety of unbelief. And finally, we will see suffering at the hands of the world. So sovereignty, supernatural intervention, subtlety of unbelief, and suffering at the hands of the world. First, let's look at the sovereignty of God. Notice that Luke puts the story of what happens to James right next to what happens to Peter. James, the brother of John, is executed for his faith. Verse 2 says that he was killed with a sword, which in all likelihood means that he was beheaded. And Herod sees that this killing of James pleases the Jews in verse 3, and so he continues his persecution against the church. And he does this by arresting Peter also. And since it's the feast of unleavened bread, Herod can't put him on trial and sentence him to death, so he waits. But that's Herod's intention, verse 4. He wants to bring him out to the people, he wants to set up a mock trial. And then he wants Peter to be found guilty and condemned to death. But the bulk of the verses that I just read focus on this miraculous escape, this divine rescue mission. But this raises a question. Why is James killed and Peter released? Why is James killed and Peter released? And we ask ourselves similar questions today, do we not? Why does that Christian suffer so much when others don't? Why was Andrew Brunson released from prison while other Christians are martyred for their faith? Why was Corrie Ten Boom released from the concentration camp when other Christians died? Why do some Christians have it harder than others? Why are some Christians called to suffer much while others are seemingly called to suffer little? Why do some children get cancer and die at a young age when other people live to a ripe old age? We all have these why questions, do we not, at some point in life? Why was my dad taken when I was 25, when others got to see their dad for a long time, much longer time? Why this? Why that? And the ultimate answer to all of these questions is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. The Westminster Confession of Faith says this: God, the great creator of all things, upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all creatures, all actions, and all things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will. End quote. In other words, because God has created all things, he owns all things, and he gets to control all things. And he causes all things to happen for his praise, for his glory, for his goodness, for his justice, and for his mercy. When we have these questions of why, in times of hardship and trouble, we must trust in the goodness and wisdom of God. I'll say that again for you. Let it sink in. When we have these questions of why, in times of hardship and trouble, we must trust in the goodness and wisdom of God. He is the one that you and I run to and hide ourselves in when we don't understand his purposes. God doesn't promise that we will ever understand his secret purposes. In fact, God, in his word, never calls us to understand his secret purposes or to seek them out. What God does call us to is to seek him and to trust in him. Dr. Guy Waters writes, quote, God's purpose for Peter was good. Peter had years of fruitful ministry before him. God's purpose for James was also good. James went immediately to be with Christ. End quote. Do you believe that your heavenly Father is good and only works good for you, his sheep, his dear children? Do you truly believe that? Our faith and that belief gets tested in difficult times. But Romans 8:28 says that we know, we understand, we have insight that all things work together for good for those who love God. That's true not only in good times, but also in bad times, in the most difficult of times. Ageth Fernando writes this, he's a New Testament commentator, quote, we must leave it to God to let his sovereignty over a situation be expressed in the way that he regards best. The way that he regards best. What is most important is that we remain faithful and obedient to God regardless of the outcome of a crisis we face. Regardless of the outcome of a crisis we face, we leave it to God and his sovereign control over a situation for it to play out as he has deemed best. No matter what the crisis may be, some of you are facing the challenge, the difficulty of wayward children or wayward grandchildren. Some of you are facing your children now being gone out of your house, being out in the real world. Whether saved or unsaved, these children, these grandchildren, or maybe even great-grandchildren of yours are no longer under your influence, and you worry about them. You worry about their souls if they're not right with the Lord. You worry about their safety and protection. What is going to happen to them? You worry over them because you love them so dearly. And that is hard. That is a real challenge. But God says to you, and he says to me, God says, trust me. You can run to me. You can hide yourself in me. I've got things under control. Let me comfort you. Some of you are facing the approaching death of a spouse or parent or perhaps even your own. The reality is in front of you, and that's real hard to face and wrestle with sometimes. God says, run to me. Trust in me. Let me comfort you. You can trust me because I have everything under control. Oftentimes we want God to be fair, but fairness is never described in Scripture as an attribute of God. Have you ever thought about that? Fairness is never described in Scripture as an attribute of God, but sovereignty is. And his sovereignty is better than any concept of fairness that you and I can fathom. And so we are called to rest and trust in our God. No matter what happens, when we are tempted to ask those why questions should seek to drive us further to God. It should be like a cattle prod. Lord, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why you are causing this to play out like it has. I am coming to you, Lord, because to whom can I flee? Where else have I to go? To whom can I go but you? Lord, would you hide me in the shadow of your wings? Lord, would you help me to trust in your sovereign purpose, even though my questions may never be answered? Rest and trust in your sovereign God. But we also see the supernatural intervention of God. God is not some aloof monarch or far distant God who has wound up the watch of his creation and then steps back and says, all right, whatever happens, happens. I'm done. I've created. My job here is done. God doesn't say that. God is not that way. God is not deaf. God is involved in the affairs of his creation. And God is at work in the lives of all people. And it's precisely because God is active and involved that we pray to him. Look at verse 5. Peter was kept in prison. James has been killed. Violent hands are being laid on the church. But earnest prayer for Peter was made to God by the church. The response of the church in light of Peter's imprisonment was to pray, was to turn to God. And the very next passage of Scripture is God's dramatic release of Peter from prison. Prayer only makes sense if we believe God can and does act in this world. I'll say that again. Prayer only makes sense if we believe that God can and does act in this world. Prayer also only makes sense if we believe God is sovereign. Prayer only makes sense if we believe God is sovereign. If God was not sovereign, then we have no guarantee that God could actually do what we ask him to do, according to his will and promises in his word. But because God is sovereign and active, we can pray to him in times of hardship. We can pray to him in times of crises. And we can pray to him on behalf of others who are going through a difficult time. And when God does act and intervene, it is simply quite amazing. Look at how he intervenes in Peter's imprisonment. In verse 6, Peter is sleeping between two guards. Peter is bound with two chains. There are two other guards standing outside his jail cell guarding the prison. There's also an iron gate that, in verse 10, that separates the jail cell, the prison complex, from the rest of the city. I mean, you want to talk about obstacles. You want to talk about it, humanly speaking, it seems impossible for any prisoner to escape. I mean, this is like ancient world Alcatraz, if you will. You know what Alcatraz is, the island prison off the coast of California that also supposedly was unescapable. All of these obstacles stand in, so that Peter basically has no hope of escape. But that's not a problem for God. It's not a problem for God. Verse 7 says that after the angel commands Peter to get up, that the chains fell off his hands. No big deal. What are chains compared to an angel of the Lord? And Peter also gets dressed in his jail cell where two guards are with him sleeping, and two more guards are outside his jail cell. There's four guards that he does not disturb or wake up when he's getting dressed. That deep sleep can only come from the Lord God Almighty. God gets Peter through the door of his jail cell. He gets Peter past the sentries. In verse 10, he also gets him past an iron gate. Verse 10 says, an iron gate opened for them of its own accord. The verb is passive in the Greek. The gate was opened by itself, meaning that there were no human means for opening this gate. This gate should not have opened, and yet it does open because God is supernaturally intervening, answering the prayers of the church being made on behalf of Peter. God is sovereign over the iron gate that was closed. And in verse 11, Peter ascribes it all to God. Now I am sure that the Lord, that is Jesus, has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. They were expecting his death. But God intended to preserve his life. God wanted Peter to continue to live and minister, and so God sovereignly overruled the intentions of man. God sovereignly heard and answered the prayers of the church praying for Peter. by intervening in this world that he has created. Do you believe that God still supernaturally intervenes today? I heard a yes. Thank you. We, along with many others around the world, prayed regularly and fervently for Pastor Andrew, did we not? For 2 years, the church was pleading before God's throne for him to be released. And God sovereignly and supernaturally intervened to release Pastor Andrew from his chains. It looked hopeless from an earthly perspective. He's in a Muslim-majority country. He keeps on being brought before tribunal after tribunal. False witnesses are testifying against him. He's accused of conspiring with terrorists to overthrow the Turkish government. And yet God, who controls even the hearts of men, all men, everywhere, caused that tribunal ultimately to release Pastor Andrew. That was supernatural intervention. That was supernatural intervention. God supernaturally intervening in response to the fervent prayers of his church. We have many reasons to come to God in prayer. We pray for release from troubles. We pray for release of others from their troubles. We pray for the salvation of those who are outside of Jesus Christ. We pray for God's kingdom to come. We pray for our own growth in grace and sanctification. And we do that precisely because God still supernaturally intervenes in his world today. God is still in the business of hearing and answering the prayers of his people. He hasn't stopped hearing. His hearing wasn't limited to the time of the New Testament writings. God still hears and answers and supernaturally intervenes in the world today. And we would do well to remember that and to believe it. And yet it is hard to believe, is it not? Because we are finite and we still deal with sin. And so next we see the subtlety of unbelief. The subtlety of unbelief. As this divine rescue mission is going on, Peter doesn't think it's really happening. Did you catch that? Look at verse 9. Peter went out and followed the angel. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And it's not until verse 11, when Peter is completely out of the prison complex and into the city, he comes to himself, verse 11 says, and he says, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel." Now I am sure. But up until then, Peter is thinking to himself, this isn't really happening. This can't be. You know what? Peter should have known better. In Acts chapter 5, Peter was in prison. And verse 19 of Acts 5 says that during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought Peter and John out of prison. This isn't the first time Peter has had to be divinely rescued from prison. And yet such is the power and subtlety of unbelief and doubt that Peter can't believe it's happening again. Well, I know you did it that time, Lord, but really again? Surely not. And Peter's not the only one who's doubting and unbelieving. Look at verses 12 through 14. When Peter comes to himself and realizes that God has released him, he goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. And again, the church is gathered together and they're praying. We see the church praying again and again. He knocks at the door and a servant girl named Rhoda comes to answer. And she knows Peter's voice so well, she doesn't even have to open the door. And she forgets to open the door for him. And she runs back and she tells everybody who's gathered together that Peter is at the door. And look at their response in verse 15. The church that has been praying for God to intervene to release Peter from prison, they tell the girl who says, "Peter's out of prison, God's heard your prayers and answered it." They tell her, "You are out of your mind." She kept on saying no. And so there's this shouting match going back and forth. "Peter's at the door." "No, he isn't, it's just his guardian angel." And back then, Jews thought that guardian angels over particular people could take on their likeness. And so they're saying, that's not really Peter, it's just his guardian angel who looks like him. No, it isn't. Yes, it is. No, it isn't. Yes, it is. And meanwhile, the escaped prisoner standing outside the door, hello, remember me? My life's in danger. Could you please let me in? You know, escaped prisoner out here on the streets at night. Everybody's full of unbelief. Unbelief that God has actually and supernaturally intervened. Unbelief that God has heard and answered their prayers. Ajith Fernando, who I quoted previously, I found this quote quite humorous. He writes this, quote, "While the big iron gate of the prison opened with no effort to let Peter out, he was unable to get past the gate of his own friend's home." Think about that. Think about that. Friends, that's the subtlety of unbelief. It creeps in unawares. When we pray to God, when God says, you can come to me and ask for wisdom, when God says, you can come to me bringing me your troubles, we come to him, but it's always a mixture of faith and doubt, is it not? Does God really hear my prayers? Is God really listening? Is God really going to act? James says that we are to come to God not doubting, not wavering, not being like a double-minded person, being tossed to and fro. Such is the subtlety of unbelief, that even while we're doing what God has told us to do, we still don't really fully and truly believe it and grasp it. Peter didn't, the church didn't, and we surely don't. Finally, I want us to see the suffering at the hands of the world. The suffering at the hands of the world. And by world, what I mean by that, because the word world means different things in Scripture depending on context. World, I am using to mean the ungodly system that is opposed to God and all who belong to him. That's what I mean by the world. And it's used that way in Scripture at various times to talk about all of the ungodly and the wicked who are opposed to God, who are in rebellion against him, and those who follow after him. This Herod that is talked about, Herod the king in verse 1, Herod who has imprisoned Peter, is Herod Agrippa the first. And he comes from a long line of opposition to God. His grandfather, Herod the Great, was the one to whom the wise men came and who sought to kill Jesus in his infancy. His uncle, Herod Antipas, put John the Baptist to death and presided over Jesus' trial. Luke 23, verse 11 says, "And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him, that is Jesus, with contempt and mocked him." And now this Herod, Herod Agrippa I, continues a long line of ungodly men by killing one apostle, imprisoning another apostle, and laying violent hands on those who belong to the church. So he's done more than just what we have recorded for us with James and with Peter. He's done much more. He's persecuting the church in order to gain favor with the Jews. And this is a constant theme that we have seen already in Acts, and we will continue to see it in Acts. If you are a Christian, you can expect to experience suffering in some shape or fashion because the world hates us. The world hates you. The world hates me. Satan hates what's going on right now with God's word being publicly proclaimed. Satan hates that God's people are gathered together to worship him. He hates what you and I are doing right now. He hates you and me, and he's going to use his followers, his people, to try to get at you and me. And if they can't, he's going to try to get to you and me through difficult times, through the subtlety of unbelief creeping in. You see, the world either wants us to come over to their side, and we see this, don't we, today? Give in to our revolution. You've got to agree with us or else. See, the world has drawn a line in the sand. Come over to us and you'll have peace and you'll fit right in and you can be comfy cozy. But don't. And we'll make your life miserable. We'll make your life a living hell. And what they don't know and what they don't realize is that this life is about as close to hell as we're ever going to get for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. This is as close we will ever get. This imperfect fallen world struggling with sin. For them, it's the best they're ever going to get. For those who don't place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this is the best life now. Because it gets worse at their death. So the world has drawn a line in the sand, but you and I are called to stand faithful and be obedient to Christ. Look at Peter. Peter's asleep while in prison. He's not worrying about his life because he knows to whom he belongs. Only if you belong to Christ could you ever sleep while being wrongly imprisoned for your faith. To know that that peace of God, to know that your life is in God's hands, to know, as I'm sure Peter did, that the church was earnestly and fervently praying for him. Difficult times are to be expected. It could be personal difficult times with family. It could be because we live in a world that into which death and sin has entered, and so we will all face our death at some point or another. Sometimes we will get to expect it, and sometimes it will happen unexpectedly. Sometimes the difficult times will be persecution by the world. But our reaction should be to trust in the sovereignty of God. Trust that He can intervene. Trust that He hears and answers our prayers. And battle against the unbelief that wants to creep in, because difficult times can open up a crack in our spiritual armor. Amen and amen.